Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 22. And let us prepare to hear God's word. God, we come to your word earnestly seeking the light of your Spirit upon the word and in our hearts, that you would help us to know you, love you, and serve you, and bear the fruit that you have called us to. In the name of Christ, amen. Genesis chapter 22, beginning at the first verse, we'll read through verse 19. Hear now the word of God. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took a fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing. And have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And here ends the reading of God's word. Now, the last time that we looked in on Abraham's life, Abraham had been given a time of rest in the area around Beersheba. He had entered into a covenant with the king of the land, Abimelech, and had found provision for his flock, water for his people and his animals, and a place to rest. And this is several years later. Before he entered into that covenant, back in chapter 21, we had met Isaac when he was being weaned, probably around age 3. And now as we open chapter 22, we find Abraham facing his greatest test yet. There are some interesting parallels in the story of the life of Abraham. The way that the account of Abraham begins in chapter 12, he is called, Go from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And God promises him in chapter 12, In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And here in chapter 22, he's called again to go. Go to one of the mountains which I shall tell you. And at the end of this great test in verse 18, he hears, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And the two parallels have been noted. Ancient rabbinic commentators have noted on this. And there's a particular Hebrew phrase that's translated go from. And it's used only in chapter 12 at verse 1 and in chapter 22 verse 2 in the whole of the book of Genesis. So our narrator, Moses, here is drawing our attention to this being the sort of closing episode of the life of Abraham, the hero of faith. And the other commentator, Casuto, who counts the tests of Abraham, points out that this is the 10th test that he undergoes. And it's the 7th time that he is blessed by God. And the blessing here is the most comprehensive. And again, these numbers 10 and 7 keep coming up in this text. So this is something that God is really drawing our attention to. In the past, God promised to bless Abraham. Then he cut a covenant showing his intention to bless Abraham. Here, God swears to bless Abraham. The commitment of God grows all through the life of Abraham, even as God calls Abraham to a greater commitment to the Lord. When you think about this account here, there aren't a lot of details that are given to us, typical in the Hebrew narrative. But the psychological and the emotional tensions in this passage almost tear you to pieces. God mysteriously appears at the beginning and at the end of this narrative. And again, there's a blank space here between verse 34 of chapter 21 and verse 1 of chapter 22. Years have passed. Isaac is now a strong young lad who's strong enough to carry firewood on his shoulders up a mountain. And God mysteriously appears. And in the middle of this account, we walk with Abraham and Isaac. And we almost walk in a dreamlike slow motion. We watch the altar take form. We watch him not dump the wood, but lay it out on the altar. We see him taking the child of promise and binding him, placing him on the wood. We watch his hand reach out to take hold of that knife and lift it up in the air. And we wonder, what was Abraham thinking? What was Isaac thinking? Now, when we start this account, we know what God is up to. The narrator has told us right at the start, God tested Abraham. But Abraham doesn't know this. Abraham is living through this in the same way as Job lived through his test, living by faith before a terrifying reality. And the reality of the sacrifice of the son is emphasized. The word son appears 10 times in these short 19 verses. God is putting Abraham to the test. And it's the first time in the Hebrew Bible that this verb is used. God will continue to test his people. In Exodus 16:4, he tests Israel with their quota of manna. In Exodus 20, he tests Israel at Mount Sinai. In Deuteronomy 8, we see how God tested them in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 13, he promises them that he will test them with false prophets. In Judges 2, we learn how he tested them by leaving Canaanites around them. God tests his people. And indeed, we're given a prayer as believers in Psalm 26. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. And this God did with Abraham beyond measure. Take now your son, verse 2. This has to be one of the strangest verses in the Bible. And translators rearrange the order of the words here to try to make this readable somehow. I don't know why they want to improve on the Hebrew, because you can't. The Hebrew builds a tension that we ought to respect. He is commanded to take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. You see how it builds. And there's no room for ambiguity. God's not talking about Ishmael, who's already long gone. This is the promised son. This is the son with whom God promised to establish a covenant. Genesis 17:19. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Has God changed his mind? Can God do that and remain God? So now Abraham is commanded to take this son, this very son, your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering. What a mysterious and bizarre thing God asks Abraham to do. Indeed, later this is memorialized in the law of Moses. Exodus 13:2. Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And that law memorializes what God commands Abraham to do here. And he sends him on another journey, on one of those mountains that I will show you. Walk by faith, Abraham. You know, don't we learn from this that walking by faith is difficult? That walking by faith means that we are going to face challenges that are unpredictable. That God will set those tests before us. And that he calls us to walk by faith. And Abraham does. In verse 3, he complies immediately. We see him engage in preparation. He gets the donkey. He gets the servants. He gets Isaac, his son. The tension builds right to the end of that sentence. And then he adds this detail of splitting the wood. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know whether there'll be trees there. It might be in the middle of the desert. So he splits the wood, obediently ready to do what God has commanded him. And he goes on this first part of the journey in verse 4. 3 days later, he could see the place afar. What was going on in Abraham's heart and mind for those 3 days of walking with the donkey, the two slaves, and Isaac? What was he thinking? He was mourning. He was mourning his son. He was mourning his only son. He was mourning the son whom he loved. For 3 days he mourned his son, thinking him dead. And some 2,000 years later, for 3 days, God the Father was to mourn the death of his son. In verse 5, he talks to the young men about his young man. He leaves his slaves behind. But the one son that he has, he takes with him to kill him. And he says, "We will come back to you." What does this reflect? Was Abraham confident in the Lord's deliverance even at this point? And he goes on the last part of the journey. And that last part of the journey is done without the donkey, without the slaves, just the man and his only son whom he loves. And there they are, the two of them, going up the mountain. Isaac old enough now to carry that load of wood on his back all the way to the top of the mountain. Abraham carrying the fire and the butcher knife. It's not the usual term for knife in Hebrew. It's a butcher knife. And the two of them went together. And Isaac notices that something vital is missing. The animal for the burnt offering. You notice that Isaac doesn't mention the object of death there, the butcher knife, when he asks his father the question. But Abraham seems to have a trust in the Lord. I'm sure he was confused. He wasn't sure how this was going to all work out, but he was walking by faith. And so he answers his son that God will provide the lamb. The Hebrew says, I like Alter's translation here, God will see for himself to the sheep. See is another key word in this episode. Abraham saw the place from afar off. Now God will see to the sheep. In verse 13, Abraham lifts his eyes and sees the ram. And that verb to see is incorporated in the very place name. And the two of them went on together for one purpose, the father to sacrifice his son. And when they get there, we read about Isaac being bound. The rabbis call this story the Akedah, from the Hebrew word akad, which means binding. Nowhere else in the Bible is this verb used of ritual sacrifice. This is another note in the very language itself that tells us what a unique event this is and what a special thing this is. So in verse 9, we watch Abraham prepare the sacrifice. The many details slow the pace down. He builds an altar. He places the wood in order. And then he bound Isaac. It's almost agonizing to endure the slow pace of this process of preparing for the sacrifice. And we wonder, is Isaac compliant? Is Isaac trusting in the Lord for something beyond his comprehension? Did he take his father literally at his word? Think about Isaac there. A young teenage son, strong enough to carry a load of wood up a mountain, could very easily overpower an old man like Abraham and take off. But he doesn't. In the Hebrew, he is silent. And Abraham's soul is what God keeps before us to meditate on. And then at the last minute, the angel of the Lord intercedes. And just as he had interceded to rescue Ishmael from death, in both cases calling out from heaven about the lad, and Abraham replies, "Here I am, hineni," for the third time. Once he had replied to God in verse 1, once to Isaac in verse 7, and now to the angel of the Lord, "Here I am," meaning I'm ready to hear you, I'm ready to obey. And then the angel of the Lord defines the test. God is pleased that Abraham fears him enough not to withhold anything from him, not even your son, your only son. The Holy Spirit comments on this, as you all know, in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. He had mourned him for 3 days. He had placed him on the altar. The knife was in the air. And then Abraham lifted his eyes, and that ram provided by the Lord, that substitute for Isaac. And we learn here for the first time in the Bible about substitutionary atonement, that God will receive in atonement for the sins of someone the life of another creature. And so Abraham calls the place Yahweh Yireh, fulfilling what he had told Isaac in verse 8. That God will see to the Lamb himself. And this gave rise to that popular saying that in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided, or as the King James translated it, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, keeping that verb. And we find the Lord's blessing for Abraham, for his obedience, to be very great indeed. And we're reminded of the question asked in Psalm 24. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And we can look back on Abraham's test and see how true this is. Here he is standing on Mount Moriah. We're not sure exactly where that is, but there's a very good, strong tradition that this is the very place where the temple was later to be built. And the Lord then calls a second time from heaven at verse 16 and swears an oath by himself. "By myself I have sworn about your son, your only son." Because you have done this, he says. Now, is God talking about causation here? Is God saying, because you have made me, now I'm going to bless you? Or is this rather a test of true faith that Abraham has demonstrated that he has clean hands and a pure heart, that he has not lifted up his soul to an idol? Indeed, this is his faith revealed through his works. Again, the Holy Spirit comments on this passage in James chapter 2. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. His obedience, his willingness to walk with God by faith, demonstrated his faith, demonstrated through his works what was in his heart. And we see these great blessings being sworn by God himself for Abraham. The blessings of a multitude of descendants who will be victorious over their enemies. And that was part of the blessing to begin with. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And now Abraham has the assurance, God has sworn by himself that his people, indeed, will be victorious over their enemies. And the blessing of all the nations is in his seed, singular, because you have obeyed my voice. So we can see how the obedience of one faithful man had consequences that went far beyond his own life, far beyond his own son's life. And of course, Abraham and Isaac have a very special place in the plan of God. But we can learn also that when we are faithful to the Lord, we do not know how far the blessings will go. We have no way of knowing that. And even after we are gone from this earth, the blessings may continue to roll from heaven because we have obeyed the Lord. So let me leave you with a few more lessons for you, the children of Abraham. We see many parallels here between the sacrifice of Isaac and the sacrifice of Jesus. We see Isaac carrying his own wood up the mountain. We see Jesus carrying his own cross to the hill. We see Isaac, the quiet one, submissive to his father. And we read in Isaiah 53 about Christ, that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We find Isaac submitting fully to his father's will. He could have resisted and run away, but he didn't, in faith. And both sons, the son of Abraham and the son of God, have to die and be raised from the dead before they can fulfill their missions. In the case of the son of God, it was literally so. In the case of the son of Abraham, it was figuratively so. We also learn that the covenant is enacted with sacrifice. The circumcision teaches us that a sacrifice is necessary for the covenant to be enacted. The communion cup we take reminds us every time of this. We find that Jesus accomplished the sacrifice by being provided as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul writes in Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. We also see how God saves his people who believe in him. In Romans 4, we read about Abraham. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. The test of Abraham is over. He has finished test number 10, the most serious, the most troubling, the most terrifying test of all. In verse 19, he returns to his servants and they go home to Beersheba, where God again lets him rest. The test is over. Abraham has passed, and in his success, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because God will not withhold his only begotten son. So, beloved, when your faith is tested, when God puts you in a situation that is much harder than what you expect, follow Abraham's example. True faith shows itself in the fruit of faith. Holiness comes from obedience. Trust the Lord to provide the needed grace at the right moment. Just as the angel called out from heaven at the right moment, the grace of the Lord will find you. He will never fail his children. And remember the believer's prayer. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. And then tell the church about it. Psalm 26 ends, my foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord. Think about what Isaac learned as we go on and read about his life. Think about what a memory this walk up to the top of Mount Moriah would have left for Isaac. And let's remember the faithfulness of Abraham. Let's pray. Father, we confess that very often when we read an account such as this one, we are terrified. For we do not know that we would be able to do what Abraham did. We do not know, O Lord, that our faith is so strong that we would be willing to give up the things and the people that we love the most for your sake. And yet the history of your people is filled with examples of those who willingly and joyfully gave themselves fully to you for the sake of Christ. For you are a God who never fails and keeps his word. And when you say that you have made a covenant of peace with us in Jesus Christ, a covenant that even death itself cannot annul, you speak truly. So, Lord, as we go forward in our lives and our faith is tested, grant us the grace that you have promised to all of your children, that no matter how hard the winds blow against us, no matter how loudly the devils howl, no matter how intoxicating are the calls of the world, no matter how grievous the sin within our own souls might afflict us, that we would continue to walk by faith and hear your word and trust your promises and rest wholly in the power of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. To his praise and glory. Amen.